Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for its riches. We thank you for its depths. There is a lot going on in this little passage, Father, and we will just touch the highlights this morning. But Father, we pray that the things I say will reflect your truth from this passage. Father, we pray that you bless all of us with the faith to receive it, that your Spirit will do his work in our hearts, that we might understand it and love it and believe it. And Father, we pray in particular this morning that the fruit of it will be that we go away both better motivated and equipped to love. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We might just, Jason, can you shut those back doors? Just, I wouldn't want to distract the little kids from what they're doing. I can get loud, you know. Thank you, brother. I wonder if you've ever had this experience that I've had, sadly more than once, where I'm working away at my desk and I get a phone call. Craig, where are you? The meeting is starting. And I go, the meeting's not until 2 o'clock. Craig, look at your watch. Oops. Particularly embarrassing when the meeting's in town, but sometimes it is pretty important to know what time it is, so that you're clear on what you're supposed to be doing. And in our little slice from Romans today, Paul the Apostle thinks that it is important that we know what time it is, so that we are clear on what we are supposed to be doing. What time is it, according to Paul? Well, it's time for love without limits. And it's time to wake up from sleep and to get properly dressed. It's time for love without limit. Paul spent, you remember, 11 chapters laying out before us God's love for us. God demonstrated his love for us by sending his Son to die on a cross to atone for our sin while we were still his enemies. That love is so fierce that nothing can separate us from it if we belong to Christ, he's told us. And having spent half the letter laying out that gospel of God's love for us in Christ, Paul turned at the beginning of chapter 12 to the appropriate, reasonable response to that love. And the appropriate, reasonable response was to present my whole life to God as a living sacrifice. To say to God, all I am is yours. Do with me as you will. And we saw that what he wants to do with these living sacrifices is to transform them. And so he calls his children to no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, and instead to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we think and do his will. And over chapter 12 and chapter 13, he's begun to give us some examples of what that looks like in practice. It means to be humble and to honour others above myself. It means loving the church family and recognising we need each other. It means loving your neighbours and even your enemies, responding to their hostile words and actions with love and kindness. It means loving our governments and so submitting to their authority, even though sometimes they wield that authority badly. It means such mundane things as paying your taxes. In all these different ways, the life of a living sacrifice is the life of love. The transformed life is transformed into the family likeness, and God, the head of the family, is love. And in the bit that we reach today, Paul is making clear But just as God's love towards us has been without limit, so we are to love without limit. And so he says, look at verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. He's been talking about how obeying governments includes paying your tax debt. And he picks up that image of paying off your debts to say that's not how it works when it comes to love. The Christian never gets to the point of saying, I've paid off that debt. I'm done with loving my church. I'm done with loving my neighbour. I'm done with loving my enemy. I've loved enough. We may retire from work, may retire from sport, but nobody who belongs to Jesus ever retires from love. If you belong to Jesus, you never get to hang up your boots when it comes to loving your neighbour or your church or even your enemy. And you don't have to think hard to see why that's the case. We've been purchased by a God who is love. And we're reminded in Jeremiah 31 that God has loved us with an everlasting love, which burns most brightly and clearly at the cross. And his love, that love has been poured out into our hearts. He's led us to love him and so to love like him, to want to bear the family likeness, which is love. We can't help but love because love is the family likeness. It's the family business. It's the essential character of our adopted father. To say, I'm done with loving my neighbour or my church or my enemy, is to say, I'm done with you, God. I want out of your eternal family. I don't want you as my heavenly father. If you know 1 Corinthians, you know that in its famous meditation on love in 1 Corinthians 13, we're told everything else passes away, but not love. Loving one another is God's eternal purpose for us. It is the culture of heaven. Love is the culture of the new creation. It's what we will be doing for eternity in our resurrected bodies with our purified hearts. And so to want to stop loving, to say that debt is paid, that's enough, is to say, I don't want to be part of your new creation with you, God. I don't want that. We love others because he first loved us. And the love that he has loved us with is everlasting. But that's hard sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes that's hard. There are people who are just difficult to love. There are times when exercising love takes a heavy toll, aren't there? There are times when we weary in love. And it feels like we've loved enough. And we're not sure we can persevere with loving this person or in these circumstances. And the first thing we had to remember at those times, there are two things, but the first thing we had to remember is that retirement from love is not an option. Love's not an aspiration or an optional extra. It's a debt, it's an obligation. If we belong to God, we have no freedom to opt out of love. But the second thing is that God's Spirit is at work in us. And he will provide us with the resources that we need to persevere in love, whatever the challenges, whatever the obstacles. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 said that God has poured his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, if you know Galatians 5, what is the first overarching fruit of the Spirit? Love. We can't love without limit in our own strength. We can't. We don't have what it takes. You don't have what it takes. But if the Holy Spirit has poured the love of God into our hearts, well, then there really is no limit to our capacity to love, because the Holy Spirit most certainly does have what it takes. And so in those times when love is hard, we need to repent of trying to love in our own strength, and we need to pray that God's Spirit will fill us with love for the person who we are struggling to love. When we find that we don't want to do the things that love requires in a certain situation, we need to pray that God's Spirit will fortify us to take the step that love demands of us. Do you ever pray like that? I think that those prayers must be a regular part of life if we are seeking to live love without limit. Who's the person you need to pray a prayer like that about? In what situation right now are you failing in love? Have you sought the Spirit's strength? Will you seek the Spirit's strength? We love without limit. That's what time it is. And in the rest of the paragraph from verse 8 to 10, Paul kind of makes the point that love is actually the fulfillment of God's Old Testament law. I take it he's thinking of the Jewish Christians at Rome who were used to thinking of the law as the way that we serve God, and who maybe weren't entirely comfortable that Paul's version of a living sacrifice was all about love but had no mention of the law of Moses. And Paul's point is to them, well, actually, the law was always aimed at love. The essence of the law was always to seek the good of your neighbour as much as you sought your own good. All those things that the law commands us not to do, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, all of them were there to help us see how to love our neighbours. If we fulfill the call to love without limits, then we're actually fulfilling the heart and the purpose of that Old Testament law. It's not that the law was one way of living and love is a different way. No, the law was and is an expression of God's intention for his people to love one another. Love has been God's intention for his people right from the very beginning, just as it will be for all eternity in the new creation. If I'm a Christian, what time is it? It's time for love without limit. And then in the second paragraph from verse 11, we see it's time to wake up from sleep and to get properly dressed. It's time to wake up from sleep and to get properly dressed. Just in case anybody's asleep, it's time to wake up from sleep. Get properly dressed. I know one or two of you just got an aeroplane from faraway places. Look at verse 11. And do this understanding the present time. What time is it? The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Speaking of travel, when I travel, my body clock often gets out of whack for the first couple of days, and I wake up really, really early in the morning. And sometimes I'll get up and I'll walk down to the beach in the dark, and I'll sit myself down with my camera and I'll wait. And eventually the moment of dawn comes, that moment when the new day is flaming on the horizon as the sun just begins to rise, that moment when the first rays of light are stretching out towards me, and yet the shadows of night are still all around me. And Paul is saying that's what time it is. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. It's daybreak. The Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. The age of resurrection has dawned. in the resurrection of Jesus, the new age, the age of eternal life, has sparked and flamed on the horizon of this dark age of sin and death. And when he returns to bring final justice and new creation, that new age will reach its culmination, and the glory of God will stream over the new world with the like the noonday sun. On that day, the faithful dead will rise to eternal life, and those who are still alive will be transformed with them. God will dwell with his people, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for this old order of things will have passed away, and we will hear the voice of heaven thunder. Behold, I make all things new. And we will be warmed through with the joy and the thrill of it. Death will be swallowed up by immortality. Sin will be gone. Us made glorious and good. That is the day that is dawning. But it is still daybreak. The night is not yet over. Our bodies still grow old and they get weary under the curse of death. I still hurt you. You still hurt me. Petty evil and monstrous evil still go on relentlessly every single day. Every single day. Because although the day is almost here, the night is not yet over. What time is it? We live at the border of two ages. This age of sin that is passing and the new age of resurrection that is dawning. We live in the overlap of those two ages. The new has begun in the resurrection of Jesus, but the old is not yet brought to its end and the new has not yet reached its culmination. And Paul's big point is that if we trust Christ, then we belong to the new age that is dawning and not to the old age that is passing away. And so he says in the second part of verse 12, have a look. So, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. He has this image of a soldier throwing off his blanket and getting up and putting on his fighting gear as the first rays of sunrise pierce through the flap of his tent. We're to put off what goes with the darkness and to put on what goes with the light. And which is another evocative way of saying what he's already said. We're to no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So what are the deeds of darkness that we're to put off? Well, look at verse 13. From verse 13, Paul gives three examples. Firstly, orgies and drunkenness. That English word orgies has got sort of sexual connotations for us, but it's really an idea of overindulgence in feasting. His picture here is gluttony and drunkenness. It's a picture of self-indulgence, of seeking satisfaction and comfort in food and drink and not in Christ. It's a picture of self-love that has got no place for self-restraint, that will overindulge and eat and drink to excess because it can't say no to the impulses of the flesh. The impulses of the flesh are master in the passing age. But if we belong to the age that is to come, who is the master? Christ is the master. And we should act like it. I think this is one of the blind spots that we have as Christians in the West, for those of us from the West. Drunkenness we can recognise as sin. But how often do we talk about gluttony? It's one thing to enjoy nice food as a blessing from God. Somebody at morning tea said, but I like chocolate biscuits. It's okay to enjoy a chocolate biscuit as a blessing from God. It's another to not be able to put down the packet or the bottle or to only be able to eat the best.
If we're unable to exercise self-control in such simple things, what hope do we have of exercising self-control in less simple things? If we can't control our eating habits, what hope do we have of controlling lust or anger or covetousness? Second, deeds of darkness that we're to put off are sexual immorality and debauchery. This is also self-indulgence. Self-indulgence that refuses to exercise self-control when it comes to sexual desire. God made sex for one context and one context only. It is for the one flesh marriage relationship of a man and a woman. Anything else is sexual immorality. In this age that is passing away, that is mocked as foolishness or even dismissed as unhealthy. Virginity is considered a disease and a defect by the darkened minds of this passing age. The world considers that the self-control that God calls for in the matter of sex is unrealistic because the world remains enslaved to the desires of the flesh and mastered by them. By God's grace, and only by God's grace, the Christian knows better. And so the Christian flees even the first steps into sexual immorality, repenting of lustful thoughts, keeping well away from the socially acceptable forms of sexual immorality that we find in pornography or sexting or Tinder. We have a new master. And if we have presented our bodies to him as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him, that includes all the bits of our bodies and what we do with them. We face great pressure from our cultural moment to endorse as normal things that God does not consider to be normal when it comes to sexual morality. We need to remember that that pressure comes from people who are in the dark. If you're in a dark room and you follow the direction of other people who are in the dark with you, you're going to bash into the furniture. That's pretty dumb when you've been handed a torch. Third deeds of darkness that we're to put off are dissensions and jealousy. This is the self-indulgence that insists my way must prevail, that insists I should have the best. And we do this and we scar the unity of the church, of Christ's church, when we do it. But we do it, you know, by starting arguments and fights because of pride or because I need to be right or I need to win or it needs to be done my way. We do it when we deny that his grace is sufficient for us by getting jealous of things or experiences or relationships that he's given to other people that he hasn't given to us. You see, all three deeds of darkness are forms of self-indulgence. They are about living for me rather than for him. They're about devoting our bodies to ourselves rather than devoting them as living sacrifices offered to him. And they belong to the age that is passing away, when because of Christ we belong to the new age that is dawning. And so throw them off. Throw them off like the blanket that you wore through the night, but that you now leave behind because the sun is rising. And instead put on the armour of light and clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, is what he says. Put on the armour of light, clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it look like to do that? Well, there are many, many, many things that we could say. We could go on for hours. But I think Paul's got just one thing most prominently in his mind. In verse 11, you saw he said, do this, do love, understanding the present time. I think the thing he's got in the front of his mind when he talks about putting on the armour of light and clothing ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ is the love that he started the passage with. Self-indulgence in all of its forms is what we are to put off. The self-sacrificial love of Christ is what we are to put on. The desires of the flesh used to be our master, and so we were devoted to self-indulgence. The Christ who died for us, he is now our master, and so we are devoted to self-sacrificial love. Do you know Christ's love for you? Do you know that Christ has made you part of the new age that is dawning by giving you faith? Do you know that? If that's true, what is the self-indulgence that you are clinging on to as if it were still your master? We are of the day, not of the night. Let it go. Let it go. Who is your enemy? Who is the person you find it most difficult to love? What is the step that you need to take to love them, that you will take to love them? It is time to love them. That's what time it is. Who is the neighbour? Who is the person in your life who you are actually failing to self-sacrificially love right at this moment? What step is necessary to fix that? It's time to love them. That's what time it is. Who is the member of our church family here this morning who over morning tea you are going to love with an encouraging word or an offer of help or hospitality or a moment of prayer? Who's that person here this morning? It's time to love them. That's what time it is. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. And so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, firstly, that in the resurrection of Jesus, the new day is dawning. We thank you that the night, it seems to go on for a long time, Father, but it's nearly over. We thank you that the day is almost here. And Father, we thank you that in your grace and by the work of Christ, we belong to the day. Father, help us to remember that each moment. Help us to recognize the deeds of darkness and to throw them off. We don't belong in the night anymore. And Father, help us to see the love, that everlasting love that you have lavished on us, that you have poured out on us in Christ. Help us to see that that is the culture of heaven, that is the way of the day. That's who we are now, because that's the family likeness. And Father, help us to love. We can't do that in our own strength, and Father, give us the wisdom not to try. But Father, there is nothing beyond the strength of your Spirit. And Father, we pray that in his strength, when it's hard and difficult, when it's challenging with the people who are difficult and hard and challenging, Father, help us to love as we have been loved. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.